Ezekiel means God is my strength. Ezekiel means he is the strength of the Jewish people. It means God is strong and he uses his strength to bless you. God is strong and he uses his strength to bless you personally. And I want to emphasize today, the kingdom of God begins with every individual. It brings with every individual. And God's not a respecter of persons, so it includes everybody, whether you're self-righteous or whether you're wicked. It doesn't make any difference because God doesn't use those categories. He creates a new creation out of anybody at any time. And that new creation always starts with the individual. The individual didn't exist in the ancient world. There were no individuals except kings and, you know, priests and, you know, the high muckety mucks. But that changed with the Reformation. The individual suddenly became, because they opened their Bibles, well, they didn't have Bibles. Actually, only the cathedrals had Bibles, and they were written in Latin, and most people didn't know the Latin. So the individual became extremely important as they read the Bible that had been translated for them in their native tongues. They realized that the individual is God's most important link. The group is made up just of individuals. So you have to be an individual. No one's heart, that's singular. No one's soul, that's singular. And no one's walk or strength can be perfected except in God. Only God can perfect you that way. It doesn't apply to a group. The group is something else. The group is the church or society or secularism and so on and so forth. The group is what you do as an individual, but if you're unrighteous, what you do will be unrighteous. If you're completely a faith person, then everything that you do is done by faith. So what God wants and what the Reformation emphasized, that the Word of God, the written Word of God, always leads you to the true religion, which is by faith. You cannot, after Jesus left, we've never seen him again. No one even knows that he's up there if you're a pagan or a heathen or you're a Buddhist monk or something else. They don't even know he's up there because all of their gods are no gods at all. They're not gods at all. And I'm going to explain why, because I want to talk about God today and not you. So in the 18th chapter, Christianity starts with you as an individual, and Ezekiel is an individual. And he uses the word I. You know, the Lord spoke to me, I, myself. And God is an I. God also identifies himself as I. I am. He's the one that am. And that's how you grow in the Lord is, it's not the end of the law. The end of the law is love your neighbor as yourself. But the beginning of the law, our worship, is always thank you, and I praise you, and I also love you, I bless you. And so that's how we worship. We don't do it as a group. We may do it as a group, but the group is only made up of individuals. You can have 10,000 people in a church, but only two of them heard God that day. So only two are part of a church. I'm just saying, it's not he who attends church that's saved. It's the one that understood God and he hears God in whatever is preached and taught and lived. So God wants individuals. You as an individual must be perfected. Otherwise, you can't go to heaven. One sin will keep you from going to heaven. So if you have any spot, any wrinkle, any blemish, any stain, anything that's unclean and so on and so forth, you are not accepted in God's kingdom above. So the gospel could be said that Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. When we go home to heaven, our heavenly home, you can only go as a new creation. You can only go as one that's been perfected by God. And so you have to then not do anything. You can't do anything to make yourself good. You can't do anything to make yourself merciful. You can't do anything to make yourself kind. You can't do love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, and self-control. You can't do those nine fruits of the Spirit except God is with you. And so he wants a relationship which long precedes the performance. If you're happy, you grow. If you're holy, you don't. I'm going to say that again. If you're happy, you don't grow. Holiness is those three things, all those things, 4, 5, and 6, and then leading on to 7. That's what God wants, and that's how you grow. You grow because the good news you hear is that you are not God, but he is, and only he is good, and only he loves you, and only he had his heart set on you, and so on. So I'm going to show you a picture of God today out of Ezekiel that may surprise you, but I hopefully you've been reading through Ezekiel. I know you haven't, but I just said that. Because if you read it, you'll be blessed. Because the reading of the word, faith cometh by hearing. Reading of the word, read out loud so that you can hear it in your ear. It actually builds faith. And that's the only way you can become a believer. You have to hear a lot of word, and I can't do it all on Sunday morning, obviously. So each one of you have to have your own personal, individual walk with God. But anybody can be saved. There's not a person on earth that can't be saved, because God is a loving Father, not an angry judge, and he's never had anything. He didn't send the Son down to condemn the world. He came the Son down to save, to salvage, to redeem the world. And he doesn't care, does not care about your good works, because you can't do them. You are incapable, you have no capacity to do a good work. Though he created you with that capacity, when he made you after the image of God, and so that you would be capable of doing good things, but only if you're in relationship with Jesus. So you don't just have that naturally. Man sacrificed that right away. Adam and Eve completely rebelled against God. They did not believe in his word. They did not trust in his word, in his person. They just simply did what they wanted to do. They went by their feelings, whether they're emotional or psychological or intellectual or whatever. Their will, their mind, their emotions, which you are equipped with by God, that won't lead to heaven. You can't go to heaven because of your will, or because of your mind, or because of your emotions, or because of your imagination, or because of anything else. You're not capable of doing that. So he actually made you dependent on him revealing himself over time, over history, over historic time. It's the only religion like it, because the other ones aren't religions at all. They're just man-made religion, man-made laws, man-made everything. But even God's law was only given to you not to show you what to do, but to show you that you couldn't do it. Did you hear what I just said? God's law was made to convict Israel that she had never kept the laws, ever. No Israeli ever kept the law with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength. Nobody. And nobody ever in Israel loved the neighbor as themselves unless they did it by faith. Unless they did it by faith. So those are the only saints in the Old Testament. They're in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. They're the only ones that did it. They were able to completely please God, and they are now eligible to not only your ultimate home is heaven itself. When Jesus comes back again, he'll immediately take you there. You'll be raptured up. You'll be completely overwhelmed, because suddenly you have a new heart, you have a new soul, you have a new behavior and walk, that now you do it by faith, but then you'll actually see it and know it and experience it. You'll have a real experience. You can have that now, but it's donum partum, not donum totum. It's not total until he comes back again. So no one has ever seen God. Nobody has ever seen God. People say, I saw God, but you mean by faith. But you haven't seen him till he comes. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appeareth, we shall see him as he is, not as Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, which we're working on right now. That's the priestly role of Jesus. But the kingly role, the royal rule, that hasn't yet happened. But when you see him, you'll know that's who he is. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords over everything in all creation. That's why the wind was subject to him, the fish and the birds in the air. Everything was subject to Jesus. Whatever he did, the Father did in heaven before he did it. And so he just simply obeyed the Father. And that's easy for you to do if you're dead, if your soul is dead. Now, I want to read Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. And it's so precious because even though you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, even though you do that, seeking first, not second, not third, not fourth, but you just seek that first, that won't do you any good unless you realize that Jesus is not righteous in order to condemn you. He's not righteous. He didn't send him because you're righteous. I want to send you down and you can share this. No, he was actually revealing the Father. He never revealed himself. He did not reveal himself. They said, well, show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. He said, no, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I'm not revealing myself. You have never seen me doing a good work. You think what I do is good, and it is good, but it's God the Father I'm revealing. Our relationship, my relationship with him, is something any man can have. Anybody can have a relationship by faith. And so I'm just simply a steward. I'm just simply a creature of God, son of man, that is actually doing what I need to do as a mediator. I need to share with you how God looks at sin. He does not look at sin the way we look at sin. We think, I did this, so thank God I didn't sin for an hour today. That's not possible. Everything you do is sin. Everything apart from faith is sin. But it's by faith, and it's not. So apart from sin, everything will be sinful. I mean, apart from faith, everything will be sinful. But when you have faith, then it's different. Now you're actually able to do the will of God, please him, and you'll have the reward in heaven. You'll have a prize in heaven that is saved out for the one who is running the race to seek the prize. How do you do that? You do that by Christ in you, the hope of glory. You do that by faith. You do that because when you do something, you can't even examine your faith to see whether it's genuine or not. You only know that's what God wrote in the Bible, and I did it. I did that by faith. But you can't check it. And you need an experience, as happened to me. I used to just be no good and so on. And then one day God showed up. He didn't even speak to me. He just showed up in Scottsdale, Arizona. And I knew that I knew that I knew from that moment on, I was God's new creation. And I knew it was to the death of me physically, to the death of me psychologically, to the death of my will, to the death of everything. I knew I had to follow God for the rest of my life. And wow, I should have done that earlier. I never realized. I thought I was happy. I thought, you know, because everything I did was for my own pleasure, for my own, aggrandizement and self-deity and so on. But I realized, wow, I don't know anything about anything. And I was already a minister by then, but I was not a Christian. But I immediately knew this thing is all the way. You can't just do it in part. It has to be all the way. And that's going to take God to visit and constantly every day reveal himself every day. And I remember the first time when I came home after that, I just get out my Bible and I'm reading 4, 5, 6 hours a day. I still do it. But I began to read the Bible and realize, I not only didn't want to do it, I didn't will to do it, but now I wanted to do it. I knew I had a new will in me that said, whatever God says, I'm doing it. Whether it works or not, I don't care. I'm doing it. I don't even have to understand it. I'll just do it. And so, but that can take years and years and years and years and years and years for you to begin to realize, because all I could see is my sin, my sin, my sin, my sin, my sin. I mean, I didn't think there was anything else. You know, Peggy used to ask me, now, where's the fruit? It's like, I don't know. You better talk to God about that. I think that's his part of the bargain, is he does all my righteousness for me. Well, he's kind of slow, she said. You know, it's like, yeah, I guess he is, but don't talk to me about that. You know, it just must be Jesus' fault. It's not mine. Because he said, I'm going to live my life not only for you, but also in you, and then also through you. So the latter two, kind of slow. Have you ever noticed that in your own life, that there's kind of a lag between believing and then doing? There's a gap right there. Is I'm talking way beyond my walking. And so somebody would come up to me and I'd say, oh, how are you doing? Perfect. They say, well, how can you say that? Well, it's not based on behavior. It's based on my faith in Jesus being my righteousness. He's not righteous to condemn me. He's righteous to save me. So what Jesus did was he said, I will live your life that you can't live in order for you to be perfect, for you to be holy and obedient to all that I say. Because you're not going to go to heaven unless you actually do the will of God. He won't say, well, not done. He won't say, well believed or well wanted. He's going to say, well done to everyone individually. Well done, good and faithful servant, singular. So you're a natural person, but God wants to actually live your life for you, and it's under new management. Now Jesus lives my life, and it's powerful. I mean, Peggy can tell you, I'm just never depressed, never sad, never whatever. She can just walk in this morning and say, you know, and I'm there buried in the Word, and I'm so excited, and so on. So, you know, why are you excited? I'm just reading the Word. So he said, I want to be like that. I want to be exactly like you are, but I don't know how to die out. One part of me wants to be good and behave. The other part of me says that's not true. You really are selfish, and I can't figure out where I am. You know, where I am. So, well, all I know is it comes by hearing, so keep reading that Word. It makes me depressed. It's keep being depressed. Keep be completely, you know, out of your mind until you read that Word, because that's how faith comes. Why? Because that worked with me. I knew a lot about Christianity long before I became a Christian. I knew exactly what it said, and it was good news. It sounded good to me, but I didn't want it. It wasn't in my heart. But one day he showed up, and I knew that I knew that I knew I'm a Christian. And I from now on, I have to go well. But all he showed me for years and years, sin, sin, sin. I thought, oh, when am I going to get through the sins? No, you're not. Oh, man, that's depressing. I thought, you know, didn't I get rid of pride yesterday? And I'm proud of that. I said, no, that's not it. It cannot reign over you. It cannot rule over you. It cannot have a dominion over you. Golly, that'd kill me. Good, you got it. Yeah, that's it. So I began to realize happiness was the key to holiness, not holiness is the key to happiness. So people that are under a law, nothing is made perfect under the law. That's Hebrews 7th chapter. Nothing is made perfect, 19th verse. That's interesting. If nothing is made perfect under the law, and the whole world's full of laws, the whole world, for religion, it's full of laws, and for laws, it's full of laws. It's full of laws for everything. But God doesn't want anything to be done by laws, because that's not the kind of God He is. The kind of God God is what I'm going to read about. And you'll see right here, you can live a sinful life, as I did. You can live a sinful life, totally selfish, totally on my side, totally at everyone else's expense. You can live that, and then all of a sudden you meet Jesus, and you can start, and the last thing you do is the one that's going to count. So you can have a horrible life, and then all of a sudden repent and comfort yourself by the word you're reading, and all of a sudden you want to be a Christian. I want to be all the way with Jesus. I want to die to myself. I don't want my soul to live my life again, because it's not good. Can anyone say amen? Could I have two others saying amen? So what I just said is true. Okay, the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what do you mean that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel? You have a proverb in the land of Israel saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, if my father was an alcoholic, I have to be an alcoholic. If my father was mean, I have to be mean. In other words, you have to pay for the sins of your father. And instead of saying, I won't do it, you actually usually end up, well, I'm not going to be like that. But you end up just like that. But it may not be the same grape. It may be another sour grape. You're not doing what exactly he did. You might or you might not. But a lot of times you can see there's a pattern in a family. In Peggy's family, most of the women, at any rate, and I'm sure the men too, were depressed. They were sad. They were unhappy. And so she kind of grew up that way. And so I didn't grow up that way. I grew up being happy because I always did what I wanted. How many know if you always do what you want, you'll be happy? But it didn't work. That's why when Jesus spoke to me, I realized what I'm doing everything I want to do, and I'm not believing in God or the devil or anything else. I'm just doing what I want to do. How many are like me? One, two people? Did you just scratch your head? thank you. So there's four. You cannot find happiness because you do your own thing. There's no happiness in it. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. Happy is the man whom the Lord correcteth. I mean, there's a lot of happiness in there. Matter of fact, Jesus' very first sermon was all on happiness. Makarioi in the Greek, it means, I can't even translate it, but it means you're standing here on these steps like a little kid. You're standing here on the steps and you want to jump off, but all of a sudden, you find yourself jumping off, turning around, and landing on your feet. That's how happy means. In other words, being so blessed that you just shout. You're just so excited that you lose your decorum and do it. So Makarioi, so he said, this is how it goes. Happy are those that are poor. That's a really good one. If you're poor, happy are you. And then the next one, he said, poor in spirit too, same thing. But it's the same idea. Happy are you that mourn. How many know that's happy? I mean, that's exciting. But then he goes on to say, I'll just skip over a few, but they're all horrible things, and happy are you. You'll see the kingdom of God. This blessing will come to you. Why did he say that? Why did he start out happiness, which everyone's interested in happiness, I was, but nothing leads to it. And so when men speak all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account, happy are you. So why did he say that? Can anyone think why he said that? Can anyone imagine why he would say that? He lists all these situations that are not happy at all. And he said, that's what makes you happy. What was he saying? Yeah, everything you can think of, happy. Why did he say that? Yes, because he, the king of that kingdom, the one that's going to build that kingdom, was here. And so you can be miserable, but that's happy because Jesus is here. In other words, Jesus is your righteousness. He's your joy. He's everything you wanted, heaven on earth. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When Jesus is on the earth, happiness reigned because he's telling you the truth that'll set you free. Free from sin, free from the consequences of sin, free from everything you could possibly imagine that could go wrong. When Jesus is here, he's the answer to every problem you have. In fact, there are no problems. There are no political problems, there are no economic problems, there are no social problems, there are no relational problems, there's nothing but Jesus. And so that's the happy person that knows that. That otherwise ignorance of that, which I had, I was totally ignorant of the kingdom of God. Didn't believe in it, didn't want it, was not seeking it. But when God visited me, I knew that I knew that I knew. This is the truth. There is a God. I never believed in God. There is a God. The fool says in his heart, there's no God, but there is one. And in that moment, I knew it. And Jesus is his son. I immediately began to confess all the sins I could think of, but they were so numerous, I had to quit at a certain point. Then he asked me, and this I heard. I don't know how I heard it, but I heard it. What about me being your Lord? No, I said, no. How many know that no doesn't mean anything to God? You can say no. I don't want you to be my Lord. And then I corrected it. Okay. You can be my Lord de jure, that is according to the law, but not de facto. Because I think I'm going to still sin in my soul. My soul is still going to sin. How many know that your soul is sinning all the time? How many know that your soul is not perfected? Until Jesus comes back, you'll not have a new soul. You see him working on your soul by sharing all the sins and you just confess them, but they're not gone. You still have bitterness. You still have anger. You still have pride. You still have, and so on. So all of those sins are still there, even though he's working on them. He seems to be slow about working on them because they don't go because you can't make them go. You cannot make them go. I'm going to work on this sin and I'll have it done in a day. No, you can't do that. Okay, I'll take 10 years. It won't do. You can't do it. I don't care what you do. You cannot get rid of a sin. Once you're addicted to something, once you're subject to something, you cannot set yourself free. Could I see an amen? Yeah, you can't. You just try and say, well, that used to be my sin, but I don't think it is anymore. It's still there. You have to get it out by the roots, not just cut the dandelions down, in the spring of the year. Then you're, hey, you don't have any weeds. Well, somebody just mowed it, and they just cut off the top, but those weeds are still there. All those, bad things are still there. And so only Jesus can do those. He's the one that forgives sin. So you're going to enjoy this particular thing. This Ezekiel means God is my strength, or God is the strength of his people. The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, verse 2. As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. In other words, children don't have to pay for the sins of their parents. Children do not have to pay for the sins of their parents. You're an individual, and everyone, if you have a rotten life right now, that's your decision. You decided that. You chose your destiny and you chose not to believe in Jesus, so your life hadn't changed because you didn't want to die. Or you decided, okay, I'm going to believe in Jesus. Then everything goes well. And that is the key to long life. That is the key to everything. So the key is anything, if you're unhappy, you cause that. You did not want to be happy. You did not choose to be happy. And so you can just choose it. How can you choose it? You can't. You actually can't. If he didn't do it, you cannot do it. So if he did it already, he is your righteousness. He is your peace. He is your joy. He is everything. And you have to do that by faith. So you're now perfect in the eyes of God. In the eyes of God, he's always loved everybody. He's not a respecter of persons. He loves you perfectly and you're happy as can be. How many know you haven't yet chosen that? You don't have to raise your hand, but you know, you can't say, oh, I believe in that. You can believe in it, but it has to be from your heart. There's joy, and that produces happiness. When it's joy in your heart, that's something you can't make it be there. It's just the promise that he made is so awesome that Jesus is your righteousness. What he sowed, you reap. What he sowed, you reap. Not what you sowed, you reap. That's what he's saying. That proverb is no good. That proverb doesn't work in Israel from now on. He's actually preaching about the gospel. From now on, you need to go before Moses, 430 years before, and start with Abraham. He's the rock from which you were hewn, and that rock will not wiggle. It will not move. It will not in any way dictate your life. You can now choose life and have it more abundantly, as Jesus later said. So I'm changing that proverb. That will never again be used in Israel. Of course, it was always used in Israel. This God was not listening. As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls, not body, not heart, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So this was the old covenant of Moses, that if you did not do the Ten Commandments all the time, then you are not allowed to go to heaven. Now, did the Jewish people believe in heaven? No. The Jewish people still argue to this day that they never had eternal life in mind. They were only thinking of this world. And so you cannot find in the Old Testament eternal life taught. Jesus, on the other hand, taught right away, I'm here. Repent, chair 3, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It was a joyful, not stop sinning and start doing what's right. He did not teach that. He taught the opposite. Repent means comfort yourselves because I'm here and I'm here to preach the good news. And if you believe in it, you have eternal life. Just like that. He didn't qualify it. He didn't say how you have it or anything. He just said, if you believe in my words, then you have eternal life. Wow, that is raw. I mean, that's just like preaching the kingdom. No Israelite ever heard those words. Even though they heard them, they didn't understand them. They were ignorant of their salvation. They didn't know how God did it. They didn't know how God can take a sinner and turn him into a saint. So if you, these souls that are all God's individually, it shall die if you're not just. But if a man, verse 5, if a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, where the idols are, neither lifted up his eyes to idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by his violence, hath given bread to the hungry, hath covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in all my commandments, hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. So that's a righteous person. How many know that in the New Testament it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? How many know it says that in Romans, 3rd chapter? So if all have sinned and fallen short, then no Jewish person could have done any of that. So he's talking about Jesus. If a man is like that, he's talking about Jesus. If a man, the man he's talking about is a certain man, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the one born of Mary, that Jesus. So he's not talking about anybody that's alive, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if a man be just, well, there's no one. Jesus alone is just, nobody else. And not only is he just, not only is he holy, not only is he perfect, he's perfect for you. He's just for you. He is your righteousness, your holiness. Could anyone say amen? Yeah. That's powerful. He is everything you wanted. What he sowed, you reap. So all of the blessings of heaven are yours. How do you get them? You didn't. They're just yours, because you believed. So only faith counts now until he comes back. Only faith counts now. So that's why everybody that we know as a Christian is happy all the time. That was a joke. They aren't. Christians even themselves are lukewarm, because they can't do it by a law. They can't do it by an inner law or an outer law. You cannot do anything like that. Jesus is your righteousness. That's it. He's the only one that's righteous. You will never be righteous, even in heaven. You will never be righteous. How are you righteous? He accounts it as righteousness, because Abraham, the father of faith, said, I know I'm not righteous, but I believe you are. And he said, I count that as righteousness. I count that as righteousness, that you know that I'm righteous, that I'll keep my promise, because it can't be by law. Because under the law, no one is perfected. No one is just. No one is holy. No one. So that's an illusion that we have, is that I could be, if I really, 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 really worked hard at it, I could be righteous and just and true. Can't. You can't do it. How many know you've tried and it didn't work? You can't. You cannot do it. Only Jesus is perfect, a perfect sacrifice, perfect. In other words, what he does is something you can't do. You can't do the perfect. You can only do imperfect. You fall short of the glory of God. In other words, the order of creation, when God created you, he wanted everyone on earth that he created to be a steward and answer to him for every decision they make, every will that they willed, and every deed that they did, and every execution of what he intended came to pass. But Adam and Eve goofed it up right away. They completely messed up. And they rebelled against God and didn't have faith in his word. We don't know, because only God judges the heart. But I believe they'll be in heaven. But I just want you to know, every time God sees sin, he doesn't count it. All he counts is this one thing. Did you have faith? Did you believe my son Jesus? When he spoke, did you believe him? Did you have trust in me? Because I sent my son to tell you that whenever you sin, you will not reap the consequences of that, because I'm a loving father. I'm not an angry judge. And I don't care what you've done. I'll have Jesus pay for that on the cross. How many know that's Christianity? It's not the one that's practiced today, but it's the true Christianity, is that God sent Jesus to forgive all sins of anybody, anywhere, at any time, without any exception. Not a respecter of persons, Doesn't care how high you are, how low you are, it doesn't matter. He reigns on the just and on the unjust. Are you familiar with that? So that is amazing. That's something made me happy because I knew I was no good. But I was totally happy because God loved me and He made Him. You know, I read the Bible. It's not that I didn't read it. You have to have footnotes or something in your papers. But it didn't mean anything to me. It wasn't from my heart. There's no heart. It didn't touch my heart. But after living my life to seek happiness, I realized it was going down the drain and it wasn't working. I did everything I wanted to do. God one day asked me on 820. He said, Jim, what do you want written on your tombstone? Just the thought came into me. I don't know. He was a pastor, a Christian, and he was not very good. I mean, that's all I could think of. And that seemed accurate to me because I knew I wasn't perfect. I knew I was far from that. And, you know, I'm not going to make it. So if that's written on your tombstone, you know, they like cheerier things written on there, Bible verses and so on and so forth. But I know that's accurate because I know I secretly lived a secret life of just being selfish. And so even though I was a believer, I wasn't really a practicing believer. I was just not discipled, not disciplined, not, you know, I didn't restrain myself. And I just was waiting for Jesus to do it, as I said to Peggy. I'm just waiting for Jesus to do it, and He's kind of slow, I guess. He's slow to anger, and I guess He's also slow to disciple you. I knew He was slow. But you don't think that's funny, but I do. Because I didn't want to be guilty because I was a Christian, and I believed by faith, and I wouldn't give it up. I mean, no matter who condemned me for being lousy, I didn't believe it. I believe Jesus was giving me a free gift and I'm taking it for free. And I'm not going to help Him. I'm not going to lie for Him. I'm not going to cover Him. I knew a lot of Christians that did all that and I don't want to do it. But anyway, so this is what he's saying here. This guy that's good, he will live. Well, the only one is Jesus. He has life in Himself. But if He, that righteous one, begets a son, that's us, that is a robber, a shedder of blood, that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains, defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor, the needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, hath lifted up his eyes to idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live, saith God. He hath done all these abominations. So if the father is righteous, he could have a son that isn't. He could have a child that goes astray. How many know that that's a fact? That people that are good Christians often have children that are rebellious. How many know that's a fact? I mean, that's just a fact of life. Life is like that. That you can be righteous, but if you do that, it doesn't always affect all your children. One could go astray and the other one not. I mean, you don't have any control over that. How many know you don't have any control? Even though you were righteous and even though you lived a godly life and you thought you did and you did it by faith and all that stuff, you can still have children that grow up and do wrong things. Well, I know what I'm saying is true. Anyway, it's a fact. And so what God is saying, that's not unusual, that you could be holy your whole life and then not have kids that are. And so we are the children of God. Jesus gave us that. But there are some that go astray, or there are some that lapse, or there are some that forget, or they looked into the mirror and then forgot what they look like and so on. So that's possible in the church. It can happen to any church, any group of people. And so there's no guarantee on that. What God is saying is this is all dependent upon Jesus when you have a personal, individual love affair with Jesus because you read the Bible every day and you're in the Word, but even that doesn't guarantee it. It's not guaranteed. So you have to pray for your children. You have to love them in such a way that there's no phoniness in you. It's real. You're hot. You're not lukewarm. You're not lukewarm. You're totally hot. Well, that's a miracle when that ever happens, that a father could have children that love him and love God with all their heart, all their soul, all their strength, and their neighbor as themselves. Next verse, he shall not live, this is verse 13, hath done all these abominations, he shall surely die, and his blood shall be upon him. In other words, he's responsible. The son. Now lo, if he beget a son, this one that just did wrong, but lo, if he, the one that's just now condemned and will not live, if he beget a son and seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth and does not such like, that he hath not eaten of the mountains, not lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath he oppressed anyone, nor hath he withholden the pledge, neither hath he spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. So you can have the prodigal son, or you can have the son that stayed home. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is faith. The only thing that matters is unbelief is the greatest sin in the world. After you've sinned, you either believe that God pardons you, forgives you, and promises to do everything he can in his power to make you holy, to make you righteous. He's done everything he possibly can, but it can happen that you don't see all that. You just see, wow, I don't know. I don't know how that happened. I prayed about it. I talked to him. I counseled him and so on and so forth. But one son can go astray like the prodigal son. But he came home and actually it all reversed. He came home and, you know, on his way home, he was thinking about, I'll buy the galoshes I saw in the store on the way home. But then he realized the father said, no, 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 I don't want those. I want you to give the house slippers to him. Let him feel at ease. And give the ring of authority to him. Hey, and break out the fatted calf for him. He said, Father, no, I've sinned against you in heaven. I mean, I did bad. I'm just here to say I'll be your slave. I'm going to be working with my brother. Well, all of that was a free gift. All of that was not deserved. But the prodigal son actually became the true son because he's not the one that said, yes, I'll go into the vineyard and then didn't. He is the one that said, no, I won't, and did. And Jesus said, well, which one is the true son? Well, the one that said no, but then ended up doing it. So this prodigal son ended up being the one that, and he took it. He took it. He let them have the party. And the older brother came in and said, well, what is that? I hate that kid. What is that younger brother doing? He spent your whole thing. Don't you see it? And he was mad. I mean, he was really mad. You never threw a party for me. How many know that that's a good Christian? Well, that is not the right way, not the Christian way. And God, the Father in this case, said, no, son, and anytime you wanted that, it's free. You have an inheritance too. And you're going to receive the inheritance, the reward for everything. You're going to inherit everything I have. So he is like stumped that the father had one son that was bad, but he turned out good, and the other son was good, and he turned out bad. Are you listening to me? Because Israel had no ears to hear this. That's why in Isaiah it said, you know, I want them to hear and not understand. I want them to see and not perceive. I want them to have heavy hearts full of fat, and they can't grasp the goodness of God in the land of the living. So God wants Israel to know, I'm not happy with you. I'm not pleased with you because you're not going back to Abraham's faith from which you were hewn. As for As for, verse 18, as for the father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among the people, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet you say, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all the statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live, you said. But the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sin that he hath committed and keep all my commandments and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions, verse 22, that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned to him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. So whatever you do at the last, that's what's going to count. Whatever you do, you can have a holy life and then you won't get the reward if you sin at the last minute. And there are Christians like that. And they, you know, they were believers for years and years and years, and then all of a sudden they went to college or, you know, did something or other, and they fall into gross sin, and you can't believe that person. How could they do it? Their parents are all right, and so on and so forth. And the opposite is the case. I mean, all of my fathers, three of them, they were all mafia. They were all bad. They were all wicked. My grandfathers were the same on my mother's side and father's side, and they were all in federal pen. And they were evil. They were rotten. And, you know, I didn't have anything to do with that, but they were my ancestry. But my teeth were not set on edge because of them. All three of them were bad. I'm not telling you how bad they were. They were bad. My biological father worked for Jimmy Hoffa, and he's buried somewhere in Lake Michigan or something. Wherever he is, that's bad. And nobody knows where he is. They haven't found his grave yet. They haven't dug that up. But the point is that it doesn't matter. It doesn't affect me at all. I was an individual before God, a natural individual, and God looked with pity on me. He looked just like, that person is pitiful. That is a bad person. That is a wicked, nasty person. How many of God will approach a cold one before he'll approach a lukewarm one? If you're lukewarm, but you're not hot, passionately in love with Jesus and completely wanting to go the whole way with Jesus, he only counts the last thing you did. So he goes on and names these things, but this is what he says. Verse 23, have I any pleasure, God, have I, he loses the word I, an individual, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God. Is that my pleasure? That good, I got that wicked guy. And not that he should return from his ways and live. Wow. So God takes no pleasure in a sinner dying. No pleasure at all in someone that deserves it, gets it. He does not take pleasure in that. That is not pleasing to him, because he offered pardon for anyone that sinned, and you can just change just like that. You can just change and be holy from that moment on. Then he goes on and he keeps saying over and over again, and I'll just read the last two verses. He goes on and says, anyone that's lived a holy life, that doesn't have anything to do with your kids. Anyone that's lived a horrible life, it doesn't have anything to do with the kids. They have to answer for themselves as individuals. And that's the only way you can come into the kingdom. Last two verses. He's going to repeat now what he did. Verse 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions. Do that. Whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. Now, do you think that's possible for anybody? Do you think that's something you could do? Put away your sins. It's not. You cannot do it. And who's going to give you a new heart and a new spirit? No one. So how do you get that? Faith in Jesus. The only way you can get that is faith in Jesus. The only way you can get it today to say, I'm righteous, is because Jesus is your righteousness. He's your holiness. He's your perfection. That's the only way you can say it. And so you can say it right now. I'll start over here. Paul, I am righteous.
I am righteous.
Yeah, by faith.
By faith.
Right.
I am righteous by faith.
So it's impossible. But they can say it by faith. But only God reads your heart. So you might have been a hypocrite when you said it, or you might have just did it because you're on display. But however you did it, you need to know that only God knows who you are. He knows your heart. Nobody can read the heart except God. All the secrets of the heart are known to God. All the secrets of your soul are known to God. So nobody knows your soul, whether it's dead or alive, but God does, because he has life in himself and he can see everything. Now, God is saying, but if you by faith, I count that as righteous. Now, stick with that, and I don't care how many sins you've sinned afterward or before, he will then, the last thing you do before you die is to say, God, I believe. I know I haven't got a good life. I confess all that and so on. You could be saved. I'm not saying God will or not. I'm just simply saying that's possible for you. You have to know not yourself. You have to know God. Does God want any sinner to perish? According to what we read, not possible. Not even possible. Has nothing to do with you. Has nothing to do with what you did or didn't do. All of that Jesus died for. All your behavior, Jesus died for. All of your cleansing, Jesus died for. All of your perfection, Jesus died for. When he died and shed his blood, it purchased all of those three things, 4, 5, and 6. Now you have righteousness, cling to it. Study it every day. Don't even wait till the last minute. Say, pretty much I lived a good life. I think I'm all right. Don't do it that way. You have to seek him daily to figure this out. This is a daily, take up your cross daily to follow him, because he might want to show you a sin. That's why every day I do that for hours, because I want to know if there's any secret sins I don't know about or unknown sins I haven't yet seen. I want to know, and I want to conform to anything God wants me to do to the death, to the death. Psychologically, physically, morally, mentally, in any way, I want to be faithful to him and hear those words spoken to me. So is there security in that? No. There is certainty to that, because what you read in the Bible, it is necessarily so. What you read in the Bible is necessarily so. Because I'm not basing that on my behavior, I'm basing that on God's promise. His nature is such that he does not want the death of any sinner and wants to save any sinner he meets. Last verse. So, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. It's talking about Jesus. It's talking about Jesus. So what is God's attitude toward sinners? It isn't the sin that he's interested in. It's after you sin, do you have faith in Jesus or not? That's all. Now, that's, don't react and say, I don't know if I really believe that. You don't really believe anything. It's just what's in the Word. That document, that instrument, it's all you have right now until Jesus shows up. That's all you have. And that's what is your righteousness, that you believe that that righteousness is for me, because you're the chosen of God. He takes pleasure in you. He doesn't want you to qualify at all for doing this. You can be a sinner to the hilt. He still wants to give you everything, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I don't care. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care what you did or didn't do. He wants everyone to live forever and ever and ever from now on. Now, in the Greek language, this word is used for the inheritance, clero. This word is used for you will inherit everything in heaven. So what's the prize? And that word is Babylon. And Babraham, that prize is what a runner of a race gets when he's all done, because only one gets the prize. So who's the one that got the prize? Was it you or was it Jesus? It's Jesus. It's not you. So if he got the prize and he wants you and he wants you to stay with him because it's relationship he's after, not performance, relationship, not performance, he is ready to give you everything in heaven for free without earning it. No laws, no rules. God's mercy rejoices against judgment. He's not interested in any laws that you've kept or any laws that you've failed to keep. He's only interested in one thing. Did you receive God's mercy? And can you thank him? Can you praise him? Can you adore him? Because he wants you to come home to Father's home forever and ever, world without end. This is good news to me, personally. It's good news. But it needs to be good news to you all. So would anyone like to testify that, you know, that set me free? I'd like to hear that. Yes, yes.
I've been wrestling with this for a couple of weeks now, of just faith, period. And it just hit me. You have to have four to make sure five and six, because seven is, that's the end game. That's when everything is done. But this is a shepherd's staff. This is where it's at, but the staff and the shepherd are one. Mm-hmm. Destroy one and two, and three is the beginning to get to seven.
Yeah.
Am I making sense?
Mm-hmm.
Because it's really hitting me, but what's been getting me is faith, especially the past couple weeks. It's really, I've been getting tried, but it's different this time than most of the trials I go through. I feel like I'm not alone. Try to say this without like revealing personal things. It's already happened because he spoke it.
Mm-hmm.
It's already done.
All done.
I have nothing to do.
Correct.
I have no responsibility.
Absolutely.
I'm absolved of everything.
Absolutely.
So why is it so hard?
Yeah.
Because I'm not letting the staff and the shepherd do its job.
Right. Isn't this a surprise to us that since it's already done just by reading it? Since it's already done, you are not asked to do anything to make it happen, that he's already done everything. Four, five, and six is history. Now, you haven't seen six because you haven't yet seen him, but four and five are happening right now. But you just have to believe it and cling to it, because it's not going to come in any other way. Then he will visit you in such a way that you know that you know that you know, and there's no question about it. And it changes your life. That experience is the fruit of faith. Faith is for four. Faith is for four. But it's active in love. And anything that when he comes back, you will have nothing. No faith, no hope. Only love. It's the greatest thing of all. He wants you to be his chosen, his special ones. And everybody could qualify. Everybody in the world could qualify. Anybody can have it. So it isn't hard. It isn't difficult. It's actually the opposite. Come unto me. Don't go to the Father. Come unto me. Don't go to the Father. Don't try to reach the Father apart from me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden because of sin. I will give you, I'll trade that for rest. Enter into my rest. Don't do a thing. It's Sabbath. It's Shabbat Shalom. It's completely over. I want you to relax. Pastor, if I relax, maybe I'll sin. Maybe. You will. Be yourself. Let God do it all, even including changing you from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. God does that. You don't do it. If you do it, it's a good work on your part, but it's a good work God will see as evil because you helped him out when Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. Don't add to what's perfect. You are his perfect child. When you were created by God in the womb, before you were born, you are already in God's sight perfect. Now, but he doesn't, so your existence is given, but your essence has to be chosen. I believe, I'm personally believing that what I read in the Bible is enough to make me enter his rest. I don't believe that he wants me to do any effort or any work to change myself. He wants to do all the changing, just like a good parent. A good parent wants the children to be good. So you have to pray and you have to see, because the child is not able at 1.5 years to make their bed. They're not able to do chores. They're not able to do anything. I want them to. Someone influenced them and then they went, did something wrong. It's okay. You still teach a child when he's young. When he's old, he won't depart from it. That's a promise from God. They're not going to depart from it. Don't ever think that the devil's trying to suggest something. Ah, you see, you know, that happened to your aunt and so on. Don't listen to that. No, I raised them right in the right way I knew, by faith, and I didn't see everything. I didn't know what they were watching on TV. I didn't know that they were, you know, doing this and doing that. You didn't know about that. So what? You don't have to. Still, the training that you train them with counts. And don't ever apologize for that. I believe that the sins are something you see, that you see them. You know about them. You can tell that they're not worshiping. You can tell that they're not, you know, loving God with all their heart and soul and strength. You can tell by the positive that there's something's wrong. Something is not in order. But you can also see that people who are in order just keep laughing, they keep smiling, they keep being happy. Someone's going to come on, the enemy, going to come on and try to tempt them to do something in the flesh. Don't believe it. Just say, no, I know how I raised them, and they're going to be that way. And I don't want them to have any guilt over what they did. I want them to have God's salvation working on them. So we need to change a few things so that that's the case, because they have to read in order to hear, or they have to hear in order to come to faith. So that's all God wants. He is not angry at anybody. Never has been, never will be. That's the goodness of God. Who else wants to testify? Yes.